Father God, thank you for paying our ransom. Lord, thank you for what you accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Lord, and I thank you for your word, which we study this morning. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear from you, we give you glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, if you'd like to open your Bible, we are going to start this morning in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to be in three different books of the Bible this morning. We'll put all of the sermon or the scripture text up on the screen, but it's going to be kind of small. And so if you've got your Bible with you, Revelation 7 is where we're going to start this morning. And the scene takes place before the throne of God in Revelation 7. This is the Apostle John's vision of heaven. And what he sees when he's in heaven is a great multitude before the throne. And so we'll begin in verse 9 of chapter 7. And we will read through verse 12. So this is what scripture says. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And we start here this morning with a vision of heaven that guides us through the topic that we are going to talk about this morning. And today, we are going to talk about racial unity and justice. This has been a topic that has been a significant point of conversation in our nation. In fact, in our world this year. And it is something that Scripture has an awful lot to say about. Before we get started, I just want to pause. We're going to pray in a moment. But before we get into the scripture, I want to ask you for something. And what I want to ask you to do is to be open to hear what the Spirit of God may want to say to you through scripture this morning. Would you be willing today, with whatever preconceptions you come into this conversation with, whatever thoughts, whatever you think we might talk about, would you just be willing to listen, to hear what Scripture has to say, and let it speak to your heart? Are you open to being willing to change if Scripture calls us to it this morning? Because Scripture is in the business of changing us, right? God's Spirit changes our hearts, and He changes those who are willing and those who are open. And so even as I ask that question, you may feel a couple of walls going up inside of you. It's natural, right? This is a hard topic to talk about. And so maybe you think, oh boy, what's Seth about to say? Are we going to talk about kneeling during the national anthem? Are we going to talk about protests? Are we going to talk about who to vote for? There are a variety of political issues associated with what we're going to talk about this morning. And there are a variety of social issues related to those. I'm not going to talk about political issues this morning. It's not my world. I don't live in kind of the political world. I don't live in the media world. I don't know what to tell you about that. I'm not really a sociologist. I don't know what to tell you about what to think or where to stand on a certain issue or what to do. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is not going to be a political issue. We're not going to talk about social issues. Today, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about a gospel issue. We're going to talk about what Jesus has to say to us. And that's what I'm asking you to be open to. Will you be open to let Scripture speak to you? Because Scripture does speak to us about the things that are going on in our lives every day. Scripture has the answers for everything that we face. And so I don't want you to be open to me, to my words, my opinions. I just ask you to be open to hear from Jesus this morning. And that's what we're going to pray this morning, if you'll join me. Father God, we offer you our hearts today. We offer you our minds. We ask that you will speak to us through your word, that you will give us eyes to see as you see, hearts to love as you love, minds to understand what you would have us to understand. And Lord, that by your Spirit, you will embolden and empower us to live the lives that you have created us for. And with that end in mind, Lord, we set our eyes upon you. We tune our ears to listen to the sound of your voice. Lord, will you show us your truth and the mysteries of your love through your word this morning? We want to hear from you. And God, when you speak, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to this passage in Revelation. And I just want to call out a couple of things about this that are important for setting the stage for the conversation this morning. In Revelation 7, John looks, and before the throne of God, what he sees is a great multitude which no one could number. Now, this immediately follows the beginning half of Revelation 7, in which there is a number. It's a number of 144,000. So there's a group of 144,000 from the nation of Israel. And then in addition to that, there's a multitude that he's not even going to try to number. Well beyond hundreds of thousands, millions upon millions before the throne of God. And what John immediately notices about them as he looks is that they are of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now, these aren't words that we generally use in talking about ourselves in these days. So let's just take a second. And what is it that we mean by nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues? Well, nation, we know that. That's country. So John is saying before the throne of God, there are people from all the countries of the world. So that's a lot of countries. There are, throughout the history of the world, nations that have come and gone, and today there are hundreds of countries around the world, and every one of them, all nations, are represented before God's throne. All tribes. What does that mean? Tribes would be families, so family groups. And so all the family groups of the world are represented in this scene before the throne. Every people, every type of person, every skin color, every ethnicity, every racial background, every distinctive that you can imagine is represented here before the throne of God, and every tongue, every language. Okay, so tongue here is language, like spoken language. And so the work to translate the Bible into every language has been going on for hundreds of years, and in fact, it's nearing its completion. Wycliffe Bible Translators is in the process of identifying the final few dialects in the world that do not yet have Scripture translated into them. And they have, they've started this project called Last Languages, and they're translating the Bible into the last languages that exist. That's cool, because we know that one day in heaven, every single language is going to be represented before the throne of God. And as they're before the throne and before the Lamb. And so it's really important in this scene in heaven, who is on the throne? The Lamb of God is Jesus. And so this great diverse group is gathered together before the throne of God. Now notice, when John looks at this and he sees this group of every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue, they're distinctive. He doesn't look at them and say, well, I didn't see color, I didn't see, you know, where they were. He could clearly see they were distinct groups of people. And in the unique ways that each of those cultures, and people groups were created, they were glorifying God in the uniqueness of how God created them. They're recognizable, right? So they're distinct, but they're also unified. What are they unified in? Well, they're praising God, Scripture says, with a loud voice. In other words, they spoke every language, but when they praised God, they cried out in a single voice. They didn't cry out with a great multitude of voices. They cried out with a loud voice. So they were recognizable and distinct, and they were unified. And so this is a picture of a very diverse tapestry before God's throne. Not all colors blending together, but vibrant, different colors, each bringing a different part of God's glory because of who they are, distinct, recognizable. And it's only possible because of the one who is on the throne, the Lamb who is on the throne. And so this picture of what heaven will one day be like is not just a, won't that be neat someday, but it's also God's design for us here on earth now. We're going to see that through the next couple of scripture passages that we're going to look at. But what I want you to know is that one day in heaven, we will be worshiping alongside people from every language, people from every nation, people from every tribe, every family, every ethnicity, every people group. And it will be a beautiful thing. It's God's design for us, and he is working to create that for us now. Now, we don't live there yet. We live in 2020. And what a year this has been for us. If I could go back and tell the, you know, January 1st version of myself about this year, I'm not sure I would believe it. This year has been nuts. This has been crazy. And it's only half over. And so as we see the world through the lens of our experience, we start to think that a lot of the issues that we face that are so prevalent before us are unique to us. We think that the things that we experience are the whole experience of humanity. And it's not always that way. Now, we see the world through the experience of our lifetime, right? And so we see the world around us right now through eyes that see, an upcoming election or a pandemic or lots of social debate around what justice and unity look like. We also see the world through the lens of our own unique history. And so our American history is a story of great achievement. It's a story of great success. It's a story of great accomplishment. And threads woven throughout that story are also some sad storylines, some stories of injustice and unfairness and inequity that weave throughout our story and our understanding of how we see the world. And so as we look back at American history, we know that for a period of a long period of time, that a people group, Africans, black people, were enslaved in our nation. And after the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation, that changed, and we still had the after effects of slavery for a long time. That's why we had the Civil Rights Movement in the 1960s, and that's why we still continue to have these conversations today. That's not the only example of injustice in our nation. Certainly, you could look at the story of Native Americans who were here when Europeans came, and, you know, follow the story of the Trail of Tears and so many of these heartbreaking stories of what have happened. The story of any nation is going to be filled with injustice. And we continue to feel some of the effects of our past injustice to this day. It's part of the lens of how we see the world. And so most often, when we talk about racial justice or racial reconciliation or racial unity, the default thing that we first tend to think about, I won't speak for all of us, I'll speak for myself. The first thing that I tend to think about is black and white. Black people and white people. And so that kind of skin color overlay is the first thing that comes to my mind when I start engaging in conversations about racial unity and the issues in our nation. That has not always been the case. So issues of lack of unity between people groups that are different has been going on since there have been people groups, right? So since the book of Genesis, we know that people have not always gotten along and there's been disunity and fracture between people, but it hasn't always been along the lines of skin color the way that we see it now. And so for us to understand what Scripture says, we have to look a little bit about what life was like through the lens of looking at life in the first century. And so in the first century, when Scripture was written, most of the stories in the New Testament take place in this area where three continents connect. That's where Israel was. Okay, so you've got Europe, and you've got Africa, and you've got Asia all connecting together through this area where you find all the stories in the New Testament taking place. This is where it happened. And racial tension was very much a part of their world. It didn't look the same way it did to us, right? So you would have had, just because of the confluence of where they were, different skin tones and skin colors would have been regular part of the world and not necessarily tell you a lot about kind of the person that you were talking to or necessarily even where they were from. And so they had a different view through which they saw disconnects between people. We'll focus on two of them, although there were many during this time. And the two that we're going to talk about is the people group of the Jewish people and the people group of the Greek people. So the Greeks had been kind of the dominant philosophical, cultural leaders in this part of the world for a long time, largely because of the conquest of Alexander the Great. But people spoke Greek everywhere. And the Greeks sort of felt that it was them and everybody else. In fact, the Greek culture had developed this kind of derogatory term for people that didn't speak Greek. They thought that everybody who didn't speak Greek, when they talked, they just sounded like they were going, bah, bah, bah. All right, so they invented this term for them called barbarians, barbarians, right? Because they were just kind of making, the Romans picked that up. In fact, we carry that term to today. But that came from the Greeks at the time, who felt that, you know, being Greek was the right way to be. Being Greek meaning a cultural way of living, meaning a national identity, meaning a language that you spoke. So we're seeing here, nation, tribe, tongue, people. That's what it meant to be Greek. And it was, in the Greeks' eyes, it was the Greeks and everybody else. Now, Jesus came and was born as a Jew. And in the Jewish eyes, they saw the world as the Jews and everybody else. And so the Jewish people had also a term for everybody that wasn't Jewish. It's called Gentiles. So everybody who wasn't of Jewish blood was a Gentile. And they would say, well, you're Jewish, you're part of the circumcision, meaning you're part of the family of Abraham that has this covenant promise that is delivered through the Jewish people for the good of the whole world. And so this is what it meant to be Jewish. And so when you have two groups, both of whom think, well, hey, our group is the right one, and the other group is the wrong one, then there's just bound to be conflict and tension. And there was, before the New Testament, during the time that this was written, and long after. And so I give us that lens just to kind of think about what racial tension would have looked like in first century Ephesus. And we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians next. And Ephesians is a book written to the church in Ephesus. And again, I'll put it up on the screen. The words are going to be kind of small. But I just want you to have this frame of reference for a racial tension and a cultural divide that is at work between the Jews who feel that they're better than the Greeks and the Greeks who feel that they're better than the Jews. And now the gospel is coming to both of these groups. And there's bound to be tension and conflict. And so it's in Ephesians 2. We'll begin in verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, which takes us to verse 22. And so we'll read these verses, and I want you to understand that this is speaking to us to the very issues that continue to pull at the fabric of our lives and in our media each and every week. These are the same issues in this day that we face today. So let's read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the same time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without any hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I read from the New International Version here. And Paul is just saying in this letter, look, you know how it is. You guys are called the uncircumcision, right? So you guys are the Gentiles, you're the Greeks, and you were once far away and separate from Christ, excluded from the promise. So he's saying there was this promise, God's promise to Abraham, and you were excluded from it. He's just explaining what they already knew, that this is how it was. And in fact, at one time they were without hope, without God in the world. But look what happens. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what we want to notice here, just even as we are still only partway through reading this passage, is that God's promise through the people of Israel was accomplished by Christ's death on the cross. And it was Jesus' blood that brings all people together. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Let me say a quick word about peace. We know that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We know that Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. And we know peace when we feel it. We know that feeling of peace inside of us when all is right with the world. And we've seen peace in our nation. And we've seen times where there's no peace in our nation. We've seen times of war and times of unrest. And so sometimes when we get into those places and we wonder, how can we ever find peace again? Scripture tells us where peace comes from. Peace comes from he himself. Who? Jesus. It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes peace between people possible. Whether that's people of different racial groups or just peace between me and my wife or in my family or in my workplace. Jesus is who makes peace a possibility. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. Very often you hear conversations about justice and peace going together. No justice, no peace. And there's some truth to this idea that when there's justice, there's peace. And when there's a lack of justice, peace goes away. We're going to talk more about justice next week and what God has to say about justice. But what I would just, my teaser would be, Isaiah, the same book that calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, also calls God a God of justice. And so God is at work in the world for both justice and peace. And it's the combination of those two things that allows Jesus to be our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, okay? His purpose, Jesus' purpose. What did he come for? Paul's going to tell us what Jesus' purpose was. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is this passage telling us? It's telling us Jesus came to create peace. He came to create unity, to draw people who otherwise would be separated from each other, in fact, hostile to each other, and put an end to the hostility, tear down the things that divide them, and bring people together. Scripture says that was Jesus' purpose. This is Ephesians 2. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. In this case, he's talking to the Gentiles, those outside of Israel, and peace to those who were near. In fact, Jesus says to the people of Israel, he says, many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and join in the feast with Abraham. So Jesus says, that's Luke 13. You can read, Jesus said to the Jews, people are going to come from everywhere to be part of my family. And now he's saying to the Gentiles, people are going to come from everywhere to be part of my family. And so the point here is that the vision of what's going to one day be in heaven, peace and unity before the throne of God, is not meant to wait to heaven to get started. God is at work in us today to make this happen. We continue verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, just a couple of things to pull out of this. And I probably said them as we were going through. But first of all, we are all separated from God. So there's none of us who have, because of our family, because of our lifestyle, because of who we are, none of us have like the higher standing with God by default. All of us are far away from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So while we were created for this beautiful, unified life with God, every one of us is separated from God. But it's the blood of Christ is the thing that brings us together. It closes the gap between me and God, and it closes the gap between me and other people. Only God is our peace. In Christ, we're not foreigners. We belong. So this idea of like, you know, hey, my group's better, your group's better. No, we're not foreigners. He tears down dividing walls of hostilities. We belong together. We're not strangers. Christ's purpose was to create one new humanity out of the things that divide us. And then we are, right now, being built together into the vision that we read in Revelation 7. Okay, so great. That's a beautiful idea. It's a good notion. What does it mean for us today? I read all that. I hear it. I said, it sounds nice. It seems far away from where we are right now in the summer of 2020. So what is it exactly that we are supposed to do? What is God's calling to us in this moment? I believe that God's calling to us in this moment is no different than his calling was to people 100 years ago, or 2 or 5 or 1,000 years ago. I think the thing that God calls us to, it remains the same. And so we're going to look now in 2 Corinthians 5. And if you'll turn there, or if you want to read it up on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21, in which the church is called to a ministry of reconciliation. We'll begin in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What does that mean? We regard no one according to the flesh. It means we don't judge anyone by their skin. Okay? The flesh here is your life, your skin that you're in. That's not how we judge each other. That's not how we come to conclusions about each other. Even Christ, he had been in the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So our highest and most important identity is our identity in Christ. Not any other thing that we would identify ourselves with, but it's our identity in Christ is the preeminent thing. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what we're supposed to be doing. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, What's this call to us? The church is called to reconciliation. You hear that? It was in that passage a bunch of times. Be reconciled to God. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So what we're supposed to be doing is reconciliation. This is our call from Scripture. What does this word mean? It's a situation in which two people or groups of people become friendly again after they've argued. I got this online. There's probably a better definition in some dictionary. But the process of making two opposite beliefs, ideas, or situations agree. But the idea of reconciliation is significant for us because it says this is what our ministry is. This is what we're here to do, is reconciliation. And it's this idea that you have two people or two groups of people or two ideas that were once together, they became separated, and now you're bringing them back together again. Reconciliation, by the way, is different from a term we don't use as much called conciliation. And it's important that we're called to reconciliation, not conciliation. Conciliation is when you bring two things that are apart together. And the only difference between conciliation and reconciliation is that reconciliation says the two things were together, they got separated, and now you're bringing them back again. And you can make an argument, if you were only looking at the world through the lens of the American experience, that the job for us to do is really conciliation, right? So could you say, we've never really been together. We've never experienced in this nation the kind of unity that God promised. We started with some false premises. And so we've never quite been together. We need to bring people together. But what we're bringing people back to is what God designed us for in the first place. We're reconciling to God's original design, not something that historically should have or didn't happen in our nation or in our experience. And so reconciliation says we were designed to be together, something separated us, and now God is giving us the ministry of pulling us back together. By the way, the context for this today is we're talking about racial issues, right? I set that context at the beginning. But this is also true in all of our relationships. This is the human experience, okay? Is that we were designed for unity. Something separates us and pulls us apart, and God wants to bring us back together again. The something that separates us and pulls us apart should be no surprise to us. It's sin. It's the devil. Do you know the word Satan, that term, Satan, that title, it means adversary. It means enemy. It is the work of Satan to make enemies. That's his job. That's what he does. The word devil means accuser. And so he's telling us, how does he make enemies? By accusing people. Satan is in the dividing business. Sin always divides us and separates us. And the Spirit of God is in the unity business. God is in the business of reconciliation and bringing us back together to the way that we were designed to be. And the church has been called to this ministry, this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, first of all, the greatest miracle is that Jesus makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Believe me, the gap between me and God is far greater than the gap between me and any ethnic, racial, or language barrier that exists in the world. And I've been a few different places in the world where I had no idea what people were talking about, and their customs were radically different. And I was very grateful for the, what was it? It was a stew of goat meat boiled in milk that they served to me. And I was so thankful for it, but I was no frame of reference for that meal. And I was thankful they had this really hot sauce. I just kept putting it on there. But the difference between me and any custom or cultural group is minuscule compared to the difference between me and God. And if God can reconcile the difference between me and my sinfulness in him and his holiness and perfection, then he can reconcile any difference between people or groups of people on earth. He makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him, and then he calls us to the ministry of reconciliation on behalf of other people. And so God is always in the business of doing these miracles. First of all, so this is an answer to the question, what is it are we supposed to do? One, be reconciled to a right relationship with God. Jesus himself is our peace. It's by the blood of Christ that unity is possible. And so if we expect anything in our nation to achieve the kind of peace and hope and restoration and unity that I think we all aspire to, and we're trying to do it without the power of God, it's not going to happen. It's just not. It is the power of God at work in us that makes all these things possible. And so first thing for us to do is be on our knees before God and be reconciled into a right relationship with him. Number two, reconcile to right relationship with others. Reconcile. If there is dividing, division, distrust, hatred, if there are things in my heart that keep me separated from someone else, an individual or a group of people, God is calling me to reconciliation there. And that's going to require humility on my part. It's going to require courage on my part. It always does. And then when we've done those two things, we can help others have a right relationship with God. This is good news. We're looking for good news in the midst of what's going on here. Do you know the Bible word for good news is the word gospel? And so what I'm presenting to you this morning is actually the gospel. Here it is. We were created for a relationship with God. That was what God had in mind when he created us in the garden. However, sin separates us, not just from God, but also from each other. But Jesus conquered that power of sin. The dividing power of sin is conquered by Jesus' death on the cross. He accomplished the peace and unity, and he invites us to live into us. And in him, we are restored to God and to each other. And so reconciliation is absolutely a gospel issue. Reconciliation is the gospel. Reconciliation is what Jesus accomplished. This is it. This is the good news. And so we're called to be reconciled spiritually before God. And God is in the reconciliation business in families. He wants to bring families back together. He wants to bring marriages together. He wants to see racial reconciliation. He wants to see reconciliation between nations. And so God calls us to unity, and he makes it possible for that to happen. And my part in it is to, first of all, humble myself before God, lay down anything that separates me from him, and declare he is Lord of my life. And when he's at work through me in my life, then he's going to tear down anything that is a dividing wall of hostility between me and someone else, especially when they're really different from me. That's when I need him the most. It's easy for me to find unity with people who look like me, who think like me, who act like me, who talk like me, who are Eagles fans, right? So the things that, like, the more we have in common, the easier it is for me to be unified with you. But we're not called to easy unity in Scripture. We're not called to the easy work. We're called to do the hard things. And there are messages in church where you come in and you sit there and you go, oh, that was nice, and you walk back out again. And there are messages that sometimes can challenge us that are like hard to think about. Believe me, this is hard to stand here and talk about. But it's important that we do, because when our lives face hard things, we need to know that we have a gospel that's up to the challenge of hard things. And when we have hard conversations together as a church family, then we're ready to lead the world around us who has watching eyes, who doesn't know how to have hard conversations, who doesn't know how to act in love, who doesn't know how to be humble, who doesn't know how to have the right kinds of courage. And our nation desperately needs this right now. And we're looking all over the place to try to find answers. People who are hurt and have experienced injustice all their lives are just looking for someone to bring them hope, and they're rightfully, understandably angry and hurt. People who have been far away from any kind of racial issues are confused and unsure and trying to figure out how to look at this. And with all of these things, the answers are in Scripture, and the answers are here. It's us, the church, through God's Spirit, is meant to lead the way into reconciliation. This is God's call to us, because that's what's going to happen one day in heaven. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Jesus is telling us what it looks like for his kingdom to come. It looks like all of us coming together before his throne. And he is right now today in the process of bringing reconciliation and peace. I don't know what that is yet, but I know you have a part to play in it. I know I have a part to play in it. Why? Because we're the people of God, and this is what God's Spirit does. And so I don't know what God might call you to do in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead. We're going to get more practical next week. We're going to talk more about justice. Today we talked about the good news about racial unity. Next week is the good news about racial justice. Pray for me as we prepare for that message, for the church staff. And I don't know what God might ask you to do, but I do know that if you will be open before him with an open heart to say, God, what do you have for me? Then he will call you and he will direct you. He is in the reconciliation business. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And we can be confident that he is working in us today, so that one day, alongside people from every people group, nation, tribe, and tongue in the world, we will gather before the throne of God in white robes before him. We will bow our knees. We will lift our hands. We will look to the Lamb upon the throne, and we will together declare, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, beginning today. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your work. Thank you for the great chasm that lie between us that you have covered to reconcile us to you and make it possible for us to be reconciled to one another. Whatever you call me to do, God, I want to be obedient. Whatever you say to me through your word, I want to hear it. Lord, where you call me to stand for justice, I want to stand. Where you call me to bow my knee and ask for forgiveness, I want to apologize. Lord, whatever you call me to do, Lord, help me to do it by the power of your Spirit, for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom will come. We do pray that your will be done. And Lord, we know that you have all the glory and wisdom, and we give you thanksgiving and honor for your great power and might. Work in us to accomplish your purposes in this world, Lord, that we can be who you have created us to be, not just as individual people, Lord, not just this, just that this church would be what you've created it to be, but God, that through your work, our nation, our world would be what you have created it to be. That's only possible by the power of your Spirit. And so God, it's unto you that we look. We trust you, we love you, and we're listening for your voice. We praise you now in Jesus' name.